Mark 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 20. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What's thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. There was nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but says to him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Thus far, the word of God to us this afternoon. The congregation, I'm sure you can identify with the fact that sometimes we pray, but we're not really praying. Or we pray for something, and with our actions, we actually express the opposite. So in a way, our actions are then prayers too. Either of submission to God, confirming a prayer, or perhaps in acts of defiance to God, contradicting our prayer. There's a lot of contradiction in this passage that we read. We'll see that with God's help together. The question then, which is our theme, how do you pray? How do I pray? I trust we all pray. But how do we pray? And how do we follow it up with our actions? Just this morning too, when we talked about give us this day our daily bread. It was not only praying for bread, but it was also to, when we receive it, give thanks and acknowledge God also in our actions, make good use of the energy we got. So how do you pray? First thing we see, pursued by Jesus. We don't pursue him, he pursues us. Very clear with this man here. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. I was just thinking about that. You know how, remember the last time in the chapter 4 we heard about that great storm? It's almost like the demons were involved in it. It's almost like the demons knew that Jesus was going to come across. Maybe not. But I'm sure they prevented, and they start to prevent anything also in our lives for us to hear Jesus. Pursued by Jesus. The second is cleansed by Jesus. This man had an unclean spirit. It was not just wicked, but also unclean, unholy. Cleansed. And then third, delegated by Jesus. He was sent away to be his missionary, his delegate, his ambassador. So, how do you pray? First thing, pursued by Jesus. So, like Jesus came to the Gadarenes, without there was any expectation, so he came today to us, without being there any natural expectation. Let's be honest here, congregation, with how much expectation do you, do I come to church sometimes on Sundays? Do we really come with the expectation to see Jesus, to hear him? Or is it just a habit? A good habit. A good custom. But so Jesus comes to those who by nature do not seek for him, who do not pursue him. This man is a picture of that. When Jesus got to the other side of the Gadarenes, the other side to the Gadarenes from Capernaum, that says we read in verse 2 that when he came out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So we come to him. So he finds us. So he saves us. There's nothing that commends us to the Savior. That man is a picture of that. Of what we are by nature. We are by nature just as lost as this man with this unclean spirit. He was a sorry sight. In more than one way. His eyes looked bewildered. He was probably unkempt hair. And his clothes were ragged. If he had clothes. Because we read that this man had been dwelling there among the tombs. That's the caves where the dead were buried. He was living with the dead. No man could bind him. Not even with chains. Can you imagine? Verse 4, he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Chains on the hand, fetters on the feet. But he had plucked them apart. He was so strong, supernaturally strong, he could break iron chains in pieces. No man could tame him. And in addition to that, verse 5, we read, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Just like an animal. Cutting himself with stones. It's interesting how sometimes people have that too today. You read of people that are so distressed they cut themselves. You wonder to what extent people are still possessed. And of course Jesus said you are of the father of the devil. So in a sense if we are in a natural state unregenerate, we are actually out of our mind. But insane because we pursue sin, which is insanity. We know it cannot satisfy him, yet we do it. This man was pursuing something. Who knows what was driving him? And we know that it was demons, but you wonder how this man realized that, to what extent he experienced that. It must have been a desperate time for this man. It's a picture of you and me by nature. Doomed. Doomed through self-destruction. It's not only what's happening to this man, but what he's doing to himself. What we're doing to ourselves. Sin is an offense to God. It's unholiness, unrighteousness, but it's also, as I said, insanity. Later on we find the man in his right mind. Now he's out of his mind. And then he comes running toward Jesus and the disciples. You can imagine that maybe the disciples did a couple steps back and what's going to happen here? Man coming running down and they thought, who knows what he's going to do to us? But then the amazing thing, in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. And it was immediately, we saw in verse 2 already, and then he ran to Jesus and he worshipped him. Now, likely that means that he fell flat on his face before the Lord Jesus. He worshipped him. Instead of doing harm, instead of hurting anybody, he worshipped Jesus. And then he, verse 7, cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now what's the man doing now? Is he worshipping? Or is he saying, go away? How is he praying? Looks like on the outside he is worshipping. He falls down. But on the inside he is not. And it comes out through his mouth. Maybe like us, we come to church and we worship. But what's going on the inside? Which God prevents from coming out. Have you ever had that you sometimes pray, Lord, please preserve me not only from the evil that comes from the outside, but please put a watch before my lips that doesn't come out. What I really think, what I really say and think when I'm alone by myself. That's his first prayer. How do you pray? Well, this guy prays and he says, what have I to do with you? In other words, what do I have to do with you? Who are you? And at the same time, I know who you are. What a conflicting prayer that is, isn't it? Falling down in kind of reverence and worship, and yet say, what do I have to do with you? It's interesting, if you read that carefully, what it actually says. He isn't just out of his mind and saying that he is possessed, very clearly. He wasn't just crazy. He was possessed by demons. Did you notice that in these verses? How you read that? Jesus asked him, in verse 9, what is your name? Thy name is singular. And he, singular, answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So, who's talking here? He answered, but he says, we are many. Did this man really know who Jesus was? Perhaps. It doesn't seem likely. He was living in the tombs there in the wilderness, so he may not have heard yet about Jesus. So he says, he or we? And verse 10, the same thing. He besought him, he pleaded with him, that he would not send them away out of the country. You see, this man may not have known who Jesus was, but they did. These demons did. They knew. They were terrified. Because they asked, I adjure thee, they pleaded. It says I, but these demons were speaking through this man. I adjure thee, I plead with you by God. So they were swearing, by God, torment me not. But torment has to do with torture. You see, the people quite often did not believe who Jesus was. At least they didn't profess it. Maybe in their hearts they realized that Jesus was more than an ordinary man. But the demons knew it. They've seen it already so many times. They knew it. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that torture, torment was awaiting them. In Matthew 8, where you read the same story, they even say, I shall come to torment us before the time. Is the time up already? And in Luke 8, you see the story also, where they plead that he would not send them into the deep. Literally, the word is abyss. They were pleading, these demons were pleading to not be sent to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. It's remarkable, isn't it, how these demons, the devils, know what's awaiting them. They do not repent. But through their expression, through this man's voice, this man experienced the foretaste of what it is for and what it will be for unrepentant demons and sinners to fall into the abyss, the bottomless pit. The demons know what's awaiting them. And so this man must have in some way been able to identify with that, because it goes back and forth between I and we and he and they and them. This man is a mouthpiece of demons. How often are we? We have even a saying. When we dispute something, then we say, I'm the devil's advocate. In other words, what you mean to say, that I actually don't mean that, but that's just for discussion's sake. But where does it come from? Being the devil's advocate. In a way, this man, beyond his ability, we don't know, of course, what this man's youth was like. We have no idea whether he had given room and space to the demons one way or another, because that's a whole different story. We don't know. We just find this man like that. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? It's a picture of us, you, me. Just like Pharaoh, when Moses came to him, and Moses said, "This is the Lord, let my people go." And he says, "Who is the Lord? That I should fear him? That I should obey him?" But that's a prayer too. It's actually a prayer. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What have I to do with you? Defiant, rebellious prayer, but prayer nevertheless. In words saying, "Leave me alone," yet being filled with fear at the same time. Knowing that we cannot escape him. These demons knew that. And this man was struggling to be that mouthpiece, and maybe much of that went beyond his ability to understand. That's man. If there's no grace, man will die like that. We read in Revelation horrible descriptions about men who have known the way and not walked it. How they will... You would think you would repent at the last minute, but no, we read that they will nod their tongues and they will refuse to repent. Left alone. Left in that possessed, insane mind. We will go to the very depth of depravity. Doomed with the demons and unrepentant sinners. And there's no hope apart from the liberating word of Christ, which happens. We're not quite sure of the exact order of the things, because it says in verse 8, "For because he had said to them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." It seems like when Jesus said that, there was still some dialogue going on. But Jesus says, "Come out." And these demons are pleading. But first we read in verse 9, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now a legion of soldiers in the Roman Empire was 6,800 or something like that. Well, there must have been at least more than 2,000. Because 2,000 of the pigs later on possessed as they ran into the lake. So this man had not just one demon in him, but a legion of them. It's just incredible. It's beyond description. So Jesus spoke the word, and this man was healed, cleansed. Very clear, twice it says that this man was unclean. That's why I use the word cleansed. He was defiled. He was guilty too. He was unrighteous. He was a sinner, but he was also defiled. He was defiled by the unclean spirits. Demons are sometimes called unclean spirits. He was cleansed. It brings us to the second point. Jesus came not only to pursue this man, but to cleanse him. Do you see how totally dependent this man is on the coming of Christ? There was nothing that recommended him to Christ, to God. Jesus spoke the liberating word. That's why the more we realize what our picture really is, the more we begin to understand what salvation is all about. Because salvation is not so precious to us if we do not realize from what we've been delivered. The more we realize that, the more we will be thankful and pursue Jesus as He is pursuing us. So He comes to us. Jesus came, it says in Luke 19, to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, surely this man was lost. But so are we, by nature. And then this man, so there must be some interaction when Jesus has come out. Then maybe they didn't come out right away. Everything is by God's decree and plan. And we read, then he asked them, "What is thy name?" And they said, "A legion, we are many." And he besought him, that is the man, besought Jesus, that he would not send them away out of the country. That's why in Luke 8 we read, "Do not send us into the deep, into the abyss, into the final punishment." And then they see something. It says, it were like as man looks around and the demons in him, and then they recognize there is this great herd of swine feeding. And it says, then all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And in a sense, it's a prayer too. The demons are praying. "Send us away into the swine, that we may enter into them." And Jesus gave them permission. We read about that in verse 13. And then we read, the unclean spirits, as the word unclean again, went out and entered into the swine. And you know that swine were considered unclean animals. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000. They were choked in the sea. It's interesting when you look at that, how by nature we also pray like that. We know that we cannot find satisfaction in certain things, yet we pursue them in our lives. In a sense, we are possessed too. And we often show that in our lives too. Maybe not in our words, we don't dare to pray like that. But in our actions, we may show it. The opposite of what we really want and what we really know we should desire. We pray like that too. Jesus said it in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." As we love things that he gives, as we heard this morning, more than him who gives it. We are so often like that. We run away with the gifts and we forget the giver. So we don't know how many there were. Legion, we could say that was the same number as the Roman legion, but it was a great number. And the amazing thing, how I've been marveling about that, thinking about that every time. I say, he answered, we are many. He besought him that he would not send them away. And then in verse 12 we read that the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine." You wonder if there was another communication beyond speaking through the voice of the man. But we don't need to worry about that or think about that. We just have to go by what it says and what it means to us. So often we are so consumed with certain things, and as I call them, distractions. We can be so busy with all kinds of things, looking for all kinds of detail, missing the main message. We too need to be cleansed from being possessed, from being two-faced, double-minded, serving God and mammon, knowing that it cannot be done. Jesus made it very plain, yet we keep trying it. So our prayers is, "Lord, to serve you only," but our actions say, "I want to serve this or that, I'm going to live for that, I just want that more than God." Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We cannot pray at the same time for God's glory and our own. But the interesting thing what we see here is that you see it several times. We get what we really want. You see this in this passage. We get what we want. If it is by nature, we get what we want sinfully. But if God works in us, we also get what we want, because He will always make us willing in the day of His power. We're never forced to say no or yes to one thing or another. We get what we want. And it may not always be what we prayed for, but it may be because of the way we acted. But our actions speak louder than our words. I think we may have more wordless prayers than we realize, but they may not always be directed to God. That's what somebody once said, we all get what we want. If we're left to our own nature, we'll get what we want. But these demons wanted. They didn't want to repent. They all wanted to get away. But not in the deep. At least not yet. It's not yet the time. Natural man will get what he wants. If he doesn't repent, he'll get what he wants. He'll be consumed upon his lusts, literally. As we heard this morning from James. Consumed upon his lust. Consumed means not only to eat it, to digest it and process it, but to be burnt up with it. We want to be our own God. Well, Jesus says, you will be your own God. You'll be all by yourself. That's what hell is going to be. But those people that then do hear the word of God, that are being cleansed, they will then pursue other things that they want. They will get what they want, what they deep down desire. But let's not have our deeds contradict our words. Let's not be such a mixed bag as this young man was. I don't know how young he was, but when he was worshipping and yet praying contrary to it. It looked good on the outside, just like for us. We sit in church, we worship. What goes on in our hearts? We're not told what happens to the demons. Because these pigs drowned, so these demons had to find another place. But we know that they are spiritual beings. They can be everywhere and anywhere. And they are everywhere and anywhere. Just like the angels. You just don't see them. But we know what happened to the man. He was cleansed. No longer acting like a madman. Out of his mind. Insane. We find an amazing statement, isn't it? Where we read that they find these people of town when they were told what happened by the herders of the swine, and they came all from the city and see what was happening. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid because they knew that they couldn't tame the man. They knew about that man. And now he had clothes on. And he was in his right mind. He was calmly sitting there, listening and looking around. They'd never seen him like that. Clothed and in his right mind. Even though this man didn't probably know all the details of it, but he knew some of it. There was a measure of peace. He was sitting down. He was no longer running, no longer cutting himself, no longer crying and screaming. He was calmly sitting there at Jesus' feet. What a picture that is. That's really what regeneration is all about. Insanity is removed and we become sane. We become at peace. We're no longer angry or afraid or whatever. We are quiet. Clothed in his right mind. Not only his body was clothed, but in a sense he was already clothed with the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ. He was no longer unclean. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15, you read that he came to himself when he was remembered in a faraway country and he was eating the feed of the food of swine, and suddenly he came to his senses. Came to himself. He started thinking rightly, what am I doing here? Why shouldn't I go back to my father? Even my servant, my father's servants have a better life than I have right now. The same thing is what happens to this man. Coming to his right mind. Suddenly the scales are falling away and we see truth for what it is. We see sin for what it is. Corruption for what it is. insanity for what it is. But you realize it's not just the unbeliever that wrestles with this, it's particularly the believer that wrestles with it. The unbeliever just gives in to it, doesn't know any better. But the believer has seen the light, and yet he knows there's so much darkness within, so much corruption within. That's why it's so important that we sit at Jesus' feet at time and be further instructed. Give us this day our daily bread for the body, but also for the soul. To strengthen our fight against all the wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. The word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the light of the Spirit and the light of the Lord Jesus begins to dispel darkness. And we see. Begin to see. Not only who God is, but also who we are. And how He pursued us. Not only from sin, and from hell, and from damnation, and from insanity, but unto holiness, righteousness, sanity, service. We so often think of salvation as only to be rescued from, but we're also rescued unto. We're set free when the moment we repent, the moment that this man was cleansed, the demons were out, this man still had to learn to live rightly. He began to obey. He began to do, and it was right away put to the test. Right away put to the test. As we'll see in the third point. That he was delegated by Jesus. Because you can imagine how great a consternation there must have been in that town. There come these shepherds or these herders from the swine come say what happened, what they saw. Suddenly all this swine that they were grazing peacefully, and suddenly they all ran away and drowned in the sea, got none left. There goes their livelihood. Consternation. So they went and have a look at it. They wanted to see it. As I just said, they that fed the swine, verse 14, fled and told it in the city, the country. They went out to see what was done. And then they see there this man that they know only as possessed, and maybe part of these people, some of these people may have helped tame this man, try to bind him with chains, and they couldn't do it. And look what's happening here. And if you read that they were afraid. They recognized that the power that conquered this man must be greater than the man. They couldn't do it, but this Jesus could. He was sitting at his feet. He didn't do anything wrong. But they were not only afraid, we read in the next verses, that they were angry as well. They that saw it told them how it befell them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart of their coasts. How do you pray? Well, how do they pray? They pray to Jesus, please go. We don't want you here. And of course we can identify with that. We have a hard time too when the Lord in His providence has us suffer certain losses. Like, why Lord? Why? We needed this. But it does show how they were focused on things and on themselves. Apparently there was nobody that said to this possessed man, what happened to you? What's going on? It didn't seem that anybody cared for him. I said the other day, he said, what would you do if your beloved pet is in danger, and also a child or a young person? And you have a choice to save the one from drowning or the other. Which one would you choose? Well, you would think you would choose to save the man who's drowning and let your dog drown. But it'd be hard. You can just see the tension in your own mind. All my swine are gone, all my possessions, but this man, what happened to him? So they're afraid and perhaps angry too. Please go away, they said to Jesus. before worse things happen. But it shows how blind we are to that which is good by nature, unless the Lord opens our eyes. And that's the same thing that sometimes the Lord intends to do with us. If we're too focused on this or on that, and too much putting our investment, our trust in things rather than in God, and so God takes away these things sometimes so that we would be back to Him. And eventually, if we're true believers and on the right path, we will thank God for these times. But the Lord used such difficulties to wean us from self-confidence, or to wean us from the confidence of man, or from anything that we do, to put our trust, as we heard this morning, in God alone. How blind we are by nature to that which is truly good and right and wonderful. We also see that miracles don't save. This is clearly a miracle. They all must have known that this man, no man could tame him. Twice we read that. And now this man is tamed. You'd think that these people would say, "Lord, who are you that you can do this?" I had that when I was younger. I thought, I can't believe that all these people don't believe in Jesus. They saw all these miracles. You'd think, if I would have been there at that time, I would have believed in Jesus. No man can do these type of things. Casting out demons, raising the dead. I can imagine there'd be a lot of people that saw that happen and they yet perished in unbelief. You think, how can they do that? Isn't that so clear? But that's what we are by nature. Blind, deaf, dead. We don't see it. We're focused so much on selfish things. So instead of praying that they may be saved like this man, they pray and ask Jesus to go away. This is prayer too. We may pray with our words, "Please stay with me, Lord." But our actions may push him away. It's actually very much similar to the prayer of the demons. The demons asked if they could be sent away. These townspeople asked Jesus to go away. It's a prayer too. So how do we really pray? Not just our words, our thoughts, but also our actions. Our actions are prayers. When we sin, we disobey God. We send a clear message to God that we want to do it our way. It's like a defiant prayer. As if we can challenge and dare to challenge God to strike us down. And when he was coming to this... Oops. And they began to pray him, verse 17, to depart out of their coasts. And he was coming to the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now you think, if the demons get their prayers answered, and the townspeople get their prayers answered, you'd certainly think that this man that's just healed will get his prayer answered. God will give him his request, wouldn't you think? The demons asked to go into the swine, they got permission. The townspeople ask Jesus to, they pray to Jesus, go away, and Jesus goes away. He does what he asks, what they ask. And then we read this man, verse 19, "Howbeit, however, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Is it really true? Will God answer the prayers of the wicked and the unrighteous, demons and townspeople, and not answer the prayer of a man who was just cleansed? Will his prayers go unanswered? His desires unfulfilled? Maybe you've thought about that sometimes. The prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73. where Esav is looking at the prosperity, they get all their prayers so-called answered. They get everything they want. And my punishment, my affliction is anew every morning. I've prayed for these afflictions to be removed and they're still there. So what do you think? Was this prayer answered? That's a complicated question, isn't it? Jesus says, no, you cannot stay with me. So Jesus went in the boat with his disciples, and the man stood on the shore and maybe looked at after Jesus, but then you think that's what he would stood there, maybe cry. No, what do you read? It's interesting. Jesus says, go tell. Share what God has done. How the Lord has done great things for you. And we read it, verse 20. And he departed. He just left. He may have been already on the way before Jesus actually left the shore to go back to Capernaum. He departed and began to publish, to proclaim in Decapolis, the city nearby, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So he began to be a witness. He was delegated to speak on Jesus' behalf. He was an ambassador. We know what a delegate is. When we go to synod, we have every church has two delegates that go to synod on behalf of the church. This man went to his people on behalf of Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus says, go and tell what happened to you. I have no idea what happened. It doesn't say anything. The story ends there. Just say that many people marveled. So he must have had a good audience. I was just thinking about that the other day, about how these people were given a second chance, as it were. They said, go away. And Jesus said, okay, I will, but I'll send you a messenger. I'll send you someone to talk to you. So maybe now you will repent. Who knows what rich fruit, rich harvest this brought in. You know too that Jesus, even though he departed, he says, I will not leave you alone. I will be with you. Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He must have felt that. Though that Jesus left and did not allow him to go with Jesus, he must have felt that in the very speaking the word of Jesus, that Jesus was with him. The power of the Holy Spirit caused him to speak, and who knows with how much fruit. He left immediately. So did Jesus deny his request? Or, as one of the commentators said, did he delay it? Jesus was still with him. And we know for a fact, we can believe for sure, that at this time he is with Jesus. Already hundreds of years. It was a temporary delay. So that's so often the case. When we pray for something and we know it's right, and we don't get it right away. Maybe you've prayed for peace, for joy, for a sense of presence of the Lord Jesus. And it has eluded you. Maybe even to this very day. I pray for that sometimes. I say, Lord, grant me the sense of it. I do believe. Help by my unbelief. I put my trust in this word. But I don't always, like I said the other day, Luther wrote in his commentary to the Galatians, that a man was struggling with believing that his sins were forgiven. And he told Luther with tears, and Luther said to this man, because this man said, I believe that my sins are forgiven, but I don't feel that my sins are forgiven. Luther said, man, you must not feel, but believe that your sins are forgiven. It's a fact. Even when you don't feel it at that moment. So this man, who knows how he left there. I don't know what went on in the inside of the man, but he began to preach, proclaim the gospel. And I trust with rich fruit. He could not stay and go with Jesus, but Jesus certainly stayed with him. So there's so many things in this life that we don't understand. This man perhaps didn't understand it either, but as time went on, he began to understand. Because you must have had that too, when you when you bring the gospel, share the gospel with somebody, when you try to encourage somebody who's depressed and dejected, when you share the gospel with a person, quite often it's not just the person alone that gets lifted up, but you, when you witness, do too. You share the benefit by being a witness, by reinforced and strengthened in your own faith. But his prayer was answered, and is answered for sure now. His desire is more than fulfilled at this moment. So how do you pray? How do you pray? When you pray, Lord, please be with me. May I be with thee. And maybe you don't feel it. And how you've, through all these things in life, being taught how to put your trust in the Lord, even when the feelings are not there. And quite often when you are in the right way, the feelings will come. But in the right order, just like faith that works. So it's faith that also produces feelings. Joy and peace is in believing, not before believing. So often we want to see it. We say that sometimes. I want to see it before I believe it. The gospel is believing it, then you will see it. So what's your prayer life like? How do you pray? It's the theme of this afternoon. How do you pray? Do you pray like these demons? Can I do this and that and that? Can I get myself indulged in this? And do you pray like these townspeople? Maybe not in words, but in your actions. Go away, Jesus. Or do you pray like this young man? May I be with you. May I stay with you. May I be with you. And then Jesus saying, go and tell your friends. Share the gospel with others. And in the very way, by obeying in the way of faith, we'll find our faith strengthened in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. Are you aware, being pursued by Jesus even today? Being cleansed and being now sent away. Delegated. As we go home, as we go to our work, as we travel perhaps different places, that we are actually a delegate, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share His word with others, to tell others what great things God has done, not just has done for you, but what He's done for others as well. That's why the Lord Jesus had to go across the stormy sea to get to this man had no idea what was coming. So actually we too, even with the best of our knowledge, you and I, all the knowledge together we have about what salvation is all about, we only begin to realize what we've been delivered from. And that's what we pray for. That we begin to realize more and more how great salvation is. Saved from being sent to the deep, to the abyss, into glory. You cannot think of a greater extreme either way than this. It's a bigger distance and a bigger difference than black and white or light and darkness. The bottomless pit or the infinite glory that is in heaven. And it's being pursued. You're being pursued right now for that purpose. So how do you pray? How did you pray? How will you pray? Amen.